Well, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. Second book in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 1 this morning. And starting around 20 weeks through the book of Exodus, and greatly looking forward to this study. You remember a while back we were through the book of Genesis, and this book is really very much a continuation of that, of the book of Genesis. And so just by way of review this morning, sort of an overview of Genesis. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we saw the creation account and God creating all things from nothing. Temptation and fall in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan tempted Adam and Eve and they fell, they sinned, and we inherited that sin nature from Adam through his line. The curse of sin was on the world. So in chapter 4, not long after the fall, the first murder, and the account of Cain and Abel, and really just that reinforcing on us and helping us remember that the bent of our hearts is towards wickedness. And just the overflow of Abel's heart there to kill his brother. And what a terrible account that was. How tragic and how sad. Chapter 6 through 9, Noah and the flood and God's preservation. It's very interesting even as we get into Exodus and talk about the deliverance of God. That's just God's character. He's the God that saves, as we've been singing. He's a delivering God. And what a wonderful truth that is. Tower of Babel, we saw in chapter 11, where everyone was together with one language. God had sent the people out of the ark and had told them to go out just like in the beginning, fill the earth, be fruitful, multiply, and spread across the face of the land. And they rebelled. They decided they would settle together. They could do more by disobeying God, and they couldn't. And so God confused their language and spread them himself across the face of the land. He really basically forced them to separate. Saw the much of the book certainly is dedicated to the life of Abraham. And there's a reason for that, and really helps us understand. Genesis is very interesting to me, and even Exodus as well. They're historical books, and really they're for our learning, and it helps us understand the world that we live in and to see how God has designed the world and what's going on and what he's going to do, his future plan and his redemptive plan. Chapters 12 through 17, just about Abraham in general, and 20 through 21, Abraham's faith and God growing Abraham and Abraham's faith. Chapter 22, God's provision of Isaac and that test of Abraham, where he asked him to sacrifice the one thing that he cared about, his son. And he was faithful. He was willing to do that. But God, of course, provided the lamb instead. Once again, the delivering God delivered Isaac and provided the lamb, picturing, foreshadowing Jesus Christ. Remember that parenthesis in the middle there, of the account of Abraham and Abraham's life in chapters 18 through 19, we have the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. Kind of an interesting parenthesis there. And there's several reasons for that. One is just to show God working through people and really what was going on at Abraham's time, the idolatrous nature of the world and how wicked people had become. To show Lot's foolish choice in taking the land, the good land, with the pagan inhabitants and how that affected him. But really the historical significance of that is found at the end of Genesis 19, where Lot's daughters acted very wickedly again and sinned. And what grew out of that sin was them becoming pregnant by their father, and then that giving birth to the nations of Moab and Ammon, which is important for our study in the book of Exodus, because we'll see the interaction of God's people with the people of Moab and Ammon later in the book. So it's very historical in giving us that information, why we have these problems, right? And just at that, that's a message all in itself, isn't it? We just reject the will of God, we sin, we go against the will of God, and look at the lasting fallout that that has in our world. Isn't it amazing? And the children of Israel just had problems with Moab and Ammon for years, the Ammonites. And so it's amazing how those things have lasting effects. In the same way, righteousness has lasting effects. So it's just a really good message from the scriptures. Chapter 25, Isaac's sons Esau and Jacob. And chapter 26, we saw how Isaac had learned deception from his father Abraham. And he had passed that down, and he did the same thing, saying that his wife was actually his sister, that his father had done twice, at least twice. 29 through 32 centered on Jacob and his life, and a very detailed account of how God worked through him, and that his character, he was a very deceptive person, Jacob the deceiver. The very last part, a very significant and long part of the scriptures on the life of Joseph, 37 through 50, covering the life of Joseph, faithful young man, how God again worked through his life and worked in his life, and how God used him and his faithfulness. One of the few people, now Joseph wasn't Jesus, but one of the few people in the scriptures that the scriptures have really nothing negative to say about him. It's very interesting, isn't it? That he's just commended over and over again for his faithfulness and how he followed God and he served God. And it's just a really great testimony. We saw his faithfulness under trial, that his life was very difficult. He was a faithful young man, but that didn't mean that his life was going to be easy. His life was very difficult, certainly early on for many, many years, like 13 years. He just faced trial after trial. And he was just faithful over and over again. He kept on trusting God. What a great reminder for us this morning. We saw God's provision for the family. And it was neat. And you have to just imagine what was going on in Joseph's heart, even as he looked back on his life in the older day, in his older years. And Genesis 50 was testifying to his brothers, saying, "Look, guys, I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Can you imagine just what was going on in his heart, just recognizing how God had used his difficult life to save his entire family? And really, the known world, quite honestly, God used his trials, his difficulty, really to save the known world, because there was going to be 7 years of famine. And think how many people were preserved because Joseph was faithful. It's pretty awesome. That would just be something really he could just meditate on, just look back and say, "Wow, look what God did." Pretty incredible. We saw that through Joseph, God's redemptive plan for man was unveiling as he was preserving in Goshen. Remember, that's again very important for us to remember as we get into Exodus, that when God brought Joseph's family down, he separated them from the Egyptians in the land of Goshen. He didn't tell them, "Hey, come on down to Egypt and intermingle with the people and become like them." God had already been working in the lives of the Egyptians so that shepherds were an abomination to them. They didn't want to be around shepherds. And so it's very easy for the Egyptians to say, "Yeah, that's great. Have those guys go over there in Goshen and take care of the sheep. Right? Bring some lamb over here, some lamb chops every once in a while, but keep the shepherds over there." And so he separated them. He preserved them in the land of Goshen because he was working out his plan. And it was just really neat to see that unfold. So we come today then, after we see all of that, God working through the family and working even to preserve them and preserve the known world, and then bringing us into this time when we find ourselves 400 years later, just as God had said, he told Abraham, as we saw in Genesis, that his people, his descendants, would be terribly treated for 400 years in a land that they didn't know. They would have to be removed to Egypt, and they would be treated as slaves to Egypt. And that's where we find ourselves in Exodus. It's been a little over 400 years. They've been there, and they are slaves to the Egyptians. And we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 1. What's God going to do? Let's read it together. Notice the continuation of Genesis even as we start. "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers that in all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field, and all the work they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew strong. Because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all the people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once again for an opportunity, for however long you give us, to look into your word. God, we're thankful that you have left us here not alone and not uninformed, but have communicated your very will to us and your complete word so that we can know you, can understand life, see what's going on in this world, understand our own hearts, and Lord, have the tools to commit ourselves to you, to turn to you, and really to live by faith. I pray that you'd guide us and help us in the study of Exodus and all through the book as we dig into your word in a very ancient, certainly, part of your word and something that happened many years ago, but something very relevant and real for our lives today. Just very similar things that we can see happening in our own world today. Help us, God, and really help us to make these things personal as we seek to not just understand truths, but really to let your word impact, affect, and change us as your people, even today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, continuation of Genesis, like I said, the narrative has continued, and we get to see now how God was going to fulfill what he had promised to Abraham. Joseph died, all his brothers in that generation, verse 6. The narrative is continuing. So we're leaving off Genesis and what God was doing through Abraham's descendants and now getting into more specifics as the nation had grown. 400 and some years. And so they just multiplied. God blessed them and there's more and more until we get to 7. All the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. And get the sense of that. You have the dark days of the family of Joseph with all the contention and all the nastiness and all the evil and all the deception and all the selfishness. And Joseph degrading to the point where they were going to kill Joseph. God saves him and they sell him into slavery. He's there for over 13 years of trial after trial. And God, by his sovereign plan, takes Joseph and makes him second in command of all Egypt. Shows Pharaoh and then uses Joseph to help him understand what was going to go on, that there was going to be 7 years of plenty where they could store up and then 7 years of famine. And God using that terrible time in their life to save the known world and bring the family of Jacob up into the land. And then Pharaoh, who loved, of course, everyone in Egypt loved Joseph, right? Hey, thanks for saving us. You not only saved us, you made our life good and easy. And through your wisdom. And so then taking that whole family and planting them in the good land in Egypt. They're very appreciative and they were in Goshen, the good land, and they could just live their life that they were used to as shepherds and they flourished. What a sense of, wow, things are going awesome for the nation of Israel, right? We're in Goshen, we're in the good land of Egypt, we're flourishing, we're multiplying greatly. Now notice this with me, now. Verse 7, now. Really, that's kind of like, you say, well, but, right? But, Now there arose a king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Wasn't all rosy at this point, was it? Got another part of the story that's happening here. But, however, here's what happened in the middle of God's blessing. Another king arose. There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. 400 and some years had passed. He didn't know about Joseph. He didn't know Joseph. I mean, he heard the stories, I'm sure, the accounts. But he didn't care. What have you done for me lately? Right? And notice that it's a different family even. You know, in the Egyptians, a lot of times they would pass down the kingship from family to family just like other nations would. And it says this is a new king over Egypt. A new family line, a new dynasty had come to the throne here. And he didn't know or really even care. He didn't love the Hebrews like the old king had and like the people had when he was. And just think about our own nation. We haven't been around 400 years. And do we still really have the same level of love and affection for those people 200 and some years ago as the people that day did? Not so much. What happens? It just degrades over time, right? You get used to the normal of life. Well, just expect it to be this way. Well, I'm glad Joseph did that, but that was 400 years ago. Who really cares at this point is what's going on here. They had more of a mindset of what's going on today. Let's talk about today. Let's not worry about those old history lessons 400 and some years ago. Now notice the king's motivation. Why did the king of Egypt give Jacob's family, Joseph's family, the good land of Goshen, let them be separate and give them whatever they wanted? Because he loved Joseph. It wasn't just that Joseph had helped them and they're appreciative, because that would be short-lived. They really loved him. I mean, there was definitely a relationship there with the people of Israel and Joseph's family. Joseph, very wise, very likable, lovable guy. And the culture just, there was an affection for them. Now notice how this had changed when you get into Exodus here. Instead of the new king and the new mindset, instead of being motivated by love, they were motivated by fear primarily. Instead of being motivated by affection and appreciation, they are motivated by what's going to happen, what can I get, what am I going to lose, and fear. In fear, verse 9, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Verse 9, he said to the people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Right? Whoa, there's just too many of them. We better fear these people. We don't know what they're going to do. We don't know how they're going to act. We got to get this thing under control. Fear was motivating them. Verse 10, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. Notice the fear in this again. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Fear. They feared them. They didn't love them. They didn't really even think of them as Egyptian or part of the Egyptian culture. They were just, they're going to join our enemies and we're going to be toast. Fear. The fear-motivated response. Fear that they might join the Egyptians' enemies. And then, you know, if you've already got an enemy that you're warring with, and then all of a sudden someone within your border who is already too many for you takes their side, you've got a problem. Fear that they might lose their free labor force. Look at that. If they join our enemies and fight us and escape from the land. Right? You think about that. Well, if we lose our free labor force, we'll have to work. Huh? Right? Fear. Fear of them becoming an enemy, and then fear of losing what they love, losing their comfort and their ease. And so they had to, in their mind, they had to act. Fear drove them because they wanted to preserve their way of life. Isn't that true? That's really what's going on here. They were terrified. The Egyptian king was leading his people to be terrified that they would lose their way of life. What if an enemy comes? We'll lose our way of life and the war against us and they'll join them and we'll be destroyed. What if our enemy comes and we can't even watch them and keep them and they escape? We'll lose our way of life. Maybe we won't have our slaves and our free labor anymore. Fear drove them instead of love. They were motivated by fear and led by their king in fear. Very interesting. So the Egyptians then, this Egyptian king really was the one that originated these. He came up with a series of wicked plans using the fears that he was creating, using the fear that might have even been present in the culture. I'm sure that everyone else knew who the Israelites were in the midst of this and saw how many they were and all that. Using all of those kind of fears and then driving it up, he came up with a series of wicked plans. Notice the first one in verse 11. Wicked plan number one. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. So the first wicked plan number one, was hard labor. Let's take these people and let's make them work extra hard. We'll put them to work. They won't be worried about overcoming us. And think about that. Just think about that from a political perspective. Now, Egyptian guy comes home, he turns on his TV at night, right? Because that's, you know, TV every night, you have your TV on. He turns his TV on, there's Pharaoh. He's giving the State of Egypt address. He said, let me tell you what we're going to do here. We're going to get twice as much free labor and a whole bunch of new cities for these people, and we're going to protect ourselves from these fears. Win-win, right? You get to put them to hard labor, you get all the benefit of that, and you're protecting yourself. Win-win situation. Wicked plan number one. Let's make these people work as slaves and let's afflict them and let's just keep them crushed. That's what they were trying to do there. Get more stuff, build cities, great plan. Unfortunately for the Egyptians, the plan epically failed. 12. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. And the more they spread abroad. See, this is what happens when God is involved, right? The wicked plans of men get on the scene, and man is going to make something happen, and man is going to disregard the will of God, and man is going to do his own thing. But God has his plan that he is working out, and his plan that is being lived out in this world, and man's plans are worthless. They fail. And they start to multiply more and more and spread more and more. So it was a complete failure. It was really the opposite of a failure. It had the opposite effect, didn't it? The people just grew and they multiplied and they filled the land even more. So what do you do at that point? This is what people do. This is how we think as humans. 13, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, right? You know, that didn't work at all. Let's make it harder. Right? Okay, here's the plan, guys. We're going to make their life hard to keep them down. Well, that didn't work. What do you do? Well, let's make it harder. What? Right? Isn't that crazy? That plan, that was a complete failure. Well, maybe it was a failure because we just weren't serious enough. Ruthless, not enough. Right? Foolish, but this is what they did. Ramp it up. Make it even harder. Ramp up the pressure. Notice in this verses 13 and 14. Notice these descriptive words for me. They ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves, re-emphasized at the end there. Wicked. Just wicked. Just abusing these poor people. Why? Fear. Just taking these people and using them as objects, and just ruthlessly mistreating them because they were driven by fear. Now think about that from when we're thinking about how good it was going in the first six verses. Now you get down to this. How hard must that have been? What would that be like to be one of those Israelites? And things have been going so well. Maybe you even remember the glorious blessings of God in your life. And all of a sudden you just find yourself in this new normal where everything's upside down. You are oppressed. You're ruthlessly having to work. People are just being incredibly over the top nasty to you. And then when you're doing everything that they said and you're doing what you're supposed to do, God is still blessing you. So they just ramp it up, make it even twice as hard on you. That'd be pretty tough to take, wouldn't it? It'd be a pretty rough place to find yourself. And this is where we're at. Wicked plan number two, make everything even harder. Of course, that didn't work either, so they came up with wicked plan number three in verse 15. Then the king of Egypt, okay, comes up with another great plan. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, he shall live. Wow. The Pharaoh just takes things to the next level. Hey, look, this ruthless slavery and oppression is not working. We'll just start killing their babies. We'll start killing all their babies. We'll get it knocked out. We'll make sure that they don't multiply anymore. So he goes to the midwives. Were the midwives Hebrew or were they Egyptians working for the Hebrews? Not real certain. It seems to me in the text that they were, it says they were Hebrew midwives. I think they were probably Egyptians that worked among the Hebrews. But either way, it isn't that important. A midwife was a person that would be at pretty much every birth. They're just like, you know, we go to the hospital today. People used to just use midwives to go and help deliver them. And so these ladies would be at just about every birth, and they would be the ones that could very easily put these boys to death. They would see them and be able to put them to death. Now, a question came to my mind, why just the boys? It's hard to say for sure. It could have been because that would be the fighting men. You know, if you knock out the fighting men, then you don't have to worry about it. That's a possibility. Could be some other more wicked thing to do with their women. It could be that they're treating them like animals. You know, you only need so many males for your slaves. That could be. It's hard to say for sure. But the point is, this was their plan. Just kill all the males. And just think about what that would have been like to live in. Life is already difficult enough for you with this hard slavery, and now all of a sudden you have to worry that every time you have a son, the midwife is going to kill your son. Well, of course, that didn't work either. God is watching over the nation. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Another failure for Pharaoh. The midwives feared God instead of the king of Egypt. Pretty amazing. They, you know, their lives were basically on the line. And God had other things in mind. He was not going to let the midwives do this. Now, as a side thing, did the midwives sin by verse 18? We'll come back to that here in a little bit. When they told Pharaoh, well, they give, who knows, right? They may have just told the Hebrew women, look, we can't come because we'll have to put your sons to death. Who knows how they worked around that? But it's clear that God was pleased with their faithfulness. We'll see that in a little bit. Wicked plan number four. Go down to verse 22. So Pharaoh, that wasn't good enough for Pharaoh that the midwives would not kill him. So he tells all of Egypt, 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but let every daughter live. They already worshipped the Nile. And we'll see this as we get into Exodus a little bit more in just a few weeks. Sometime in late April, we'll start to see God's plagues on Egypt as they wouldn't let his people go and how he answered those false gods of the Egyptians. They already worshipped the Nile. And so what they're doing is basically sacrificing all these Hebrew babies to the God of the Nile. Let's just throw them in there. Throw them all in there to die. Just pause with me for a moment as we unpack Exodus and see really what God is doing here. But just pause with me for a moment. When you hear some talking head commentator on TV or radio or somewhere tell you of the goodness of humans, if you've bought into psychology and you find a book that tells you that humans are basically good, would you remember this passage? What would it take for a person to stand by the side of the Nile River and toss a baby in there? What would it take? Could you say anything but wicked to that? It's undescribably wicked To take a little, have you ever held a baby? To take a helpless baby and toss them into the river? Humans are not basically good people. We're fallen. Can you imagine someone being able to do that? I can't. I can't even imagine someone being able to do that, let alone just doing it over and over and over again. Hey, it's peppered throughout the history of humanity. This is the kind of thing that people do. It's wicked. Praise God that there's a God that gave us an answer for our wickedness, right? That Jesus Christ came for that. Wicked plan number four. Think about this. This is how far fear will take you. Huh? Fear is that acceptable fear, worry, anxiety, that acceptable little sin in the church, at least not as bad as sinful anger, at least it's not as bad as whatever, you know, sexual immorality, at least it's not as bad as, hey, this is where fear will take you. That's pretty ugly, isn't it? Fear leads you down these paths where you don't want to end up. This is how deep sin will take you. They're just acting out of the overflow of their heart, wanting to preserve their life, wanting their own way, and acting out of the fear that they feel. It's very sad. Wicked plan. The Pharaoh and the Egyptian people acting out of fear came up with four wicked plans. And this is now where we find God beginning to interact with his people. What is God going to do in the middle of this? The Hebrew midwives, that was easy because the midwives were the only ones there and they could come up with some sort of a plan to stop this wicked plan of killing all the babies. Well, they just give birth too soon. I couldn't stop it. I don't know, you know, who knows what was going on there. They might have been just outright lying. They might have been, they might have came up with a plan and told the Hebrew ladies, look, I can't be there, whatever. But when you tell all the Egyptian people, then everybody's involved. And you know there are a lot of zealots for their way of life who just thought of the Hebrews as abomination anyway, right? Or just slaves. You can do whatever you want to with them. They didn't think of them as people. This is where we find ourselves. What is going to happen here? What is going on with our lives? Well, praise the Lord that he was involved. And we're going to see all through Exodus that God was not disconnected at all from the troubles, trials, and hurts of his people. And that he was going to use them for amazing things. It's really exciting as we see God's plan working and unfolding through Exodus. Even next week, showing why this was so important that we understand what God was going to do with Moses. But notice with me today what's going on just in this chapter. There are, first of all, two fears. Two fears going on there. And there is the, we'll just call it for today, the fear of man. But really, there's more involved than just the fear of man. Because there's the fear of man, fearing the Hebrews. But I think that fear of man was working out of a heart of fear of losing comfort. Is really, you know, this is how biblical counselors have to unpack. If Pharaoh was in my office, I'd be asking him why his comfort was so important to him that he wanted to kill all those babies, right? You see, that's what's going on there. Their fear of them losing their comfort, losing their way of life, and it was underneath that a fear of man. What if these people do this? What if they do that? What if they, right? And so you got this fear just driving everything that goes on here, the series of wicked plans, and you can imagine the anxiety that it was causing in the public and in people's hearts and their minds and the perception of the Israelites and thinking of them as less than human. And all of those things, all of those fears were driving them over here to end up ultimately standing with a procession of people throwing babies in the Nile. Sad. But over here, we've got another fear going on. And it's right even in chapter 1. And it's a fear of the living God. And that's really where the Pharaoh and the Egyptian people are going to need to find themselves throughout the book of Exodus and where they should have found themselves previous to this, but they didn't. They chose to go their pagan ways and to fear man for their circumstances, and they should have had the fear of the living God. Now look with me, like I said, we come back to this. Look with me now to verses 17 and 18. So again, once again, the Pharaoh and the Egyptians were driven by fear of losing something material, losing power, possessions, position. They were fear of losing control, and they couldn't stand the thought of losing their things. Now notice this in 17 and 18 with me. But the midwives feared God. Okay, notice that. Isn't that interesting? Right in this passage, but the midwives feared God. They didn't fear man. They didn't fear Pharaoh and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the children live. Let the male children live. Now, unless we sit here on our high and mighty thrones and say, well, duh, you're not going to kill a bunch of babies as a midwife. Of course not. It was easy. Slam dunk. Look at 18. Pharaoh got these ladies in front of him and said, why have you not obeyed me? Okay? They were putting their lives on the line by fearing God. Don't miss that. They were making the ultimate commitment to God. They were rejecting the will of Pharaoh and not doing what he directly told them to do. They were saying no, Pharaoh, and fearing God. That's what biblical faith looks like right there. No, I'm not going to kill those. That's wicked. I'm not going to do what the wicked Pharaoh tells me to do. I'm going to fear God instead. Because the Hebrew, they gave their excuse in the middle of that, which is understandable. There's a right fear versus a sinful fear here. Reverence, awe, respect of the truth, right fear, fear of the living God, and then a false fear of circumstances, things, people, all those different kind of things. I love what one guy said to me one time. He said, I worry about a lot of stuff and it's working. And I said, really, that's interesting. What do you mean? He said, well, none of the things I worry about ever come to pass. Right? It's working. And isn't that what's going on with the Egyptians? They have all these fears that are driving them. What if an enemy comes? Did an enemy come? Not yet. Right? But what if it does? But what if they turn against it? Did they turn against them? Well, no, but what if they did? Right? You guys like SpongeBob? SpongeBob on Sunday morning. One of my favorite lines from SpongeBob is some guy stands up and they got this riot going and they're trying to persecute one of SpongeBob's balloon friends. And he said, he poisoned our water supply, he burned our crops, and he did something else. They said, he did? No, but we're going to wait around until he does. Right? You know? We got to do something. Has anything happened? No, but we're going to wait around until something happens. You see, fear, it just drives us to do crazy things, and it gets you all turned up inside, it gets you all internalized, and it makes you, and it takes you ultimately to the place of wickedness. And none of those things were even likely to happen. They didn't have any evidence that any of those things were going to happen. And yet they carried out the intents of their wicked hearts. Where the midwives were able to practice fear rightly, they were able to have a reverent fear that led them to a right conclusion that the living God is much greater than the Pharaoh. And I tell you what, can you imagine standing before your Creator, because these midwives have been dead a long time, and saying, you know what, God, I'm sorry that he said to them, hey, why did you put those thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, whatever, babies to death? Well, the Pharaoh told me to. Right? Can you imagine standing before the living God giving that account of your life? But what did they exchange that for? They exchanged that for immediate pressure. Hey, why haven't you obeyed me, from Pharaoh, for an ultimate blessing. The verse even tells us in the chapter that because of that, God gave them families. And then ultimately, they get to stand before their God clean. You obeyed me. You feared me. Good job. That's what the midwives got to hear. Think about that exchange. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah, they had to put off the temporal and not fear Pharaoh and rest in the living God. And they've been pretty happy about that for several thousand years, haven't they? Right? They're just enjoying the blessings of God, both in this life he gave them children and in the next. So there's this tale of two fears that go on there. An exchange of the immediacy and the circumstances that look like they're closing in on you or things that might happen, with the ultimate right, awe, respect, and reverence and obedience to the living God. Followed by the tale of the two blessings, like I said in 20 and 21. God dealt well with the midwives. The people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. That's how God works. That's how God does things in this world. And He blesses our obedience. I'm sure if any of us would meditate on it this morning and think about it, we could come up with a long laundry list of how God has blessed us because we wanted to do His will, because we chose to please Him, to fear Him, and to serve Him in this world. We don't always get the blessings like the world gets, right? Now, I used to have a Cadillac, but it got smashed. Yeah? Is God's blessing off of me? Of course not, right? It doesn't mean that I'm necessarily going to get all the things that I want or all the things that I think I want or need. But it does mean that I get to have a right relationship with the living God. And there are material blessings that come along with that. We're all greatly and richly blessed. I love what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, godliness, bodily exercise profits a little. That's not why I love it, although I do like that. Profits just a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise for the life that now is and the life that is to come. Isn't that interesting? That when we follow God's His word, when we live by biblical principles, when we trust and have right fear, when we trust Him and our fear is rooted in the right place, life works. Life works, and we're blessed. When we go the other way, the way of the transgressor is very difficult. And I tell you what, as we unpack Exodus and as we see how difficult life gets for the Egyptians and how difficult life gets for Pharaoh, I want you to remember Exodus 1. Why? It's because they didn't fear God. They chose this path for themselves. Pharaoh chose this path in the beginning, certainly ultimately, for his people. He chose to reject God and live out his fear. And then, so then God was not able to bless the Egyptians anymore, and he was going to use them to do his purposes, though, as we'll see. Tale of two fears, a tale of two blessings. Very good reminder for us this morning. Let's pray together. God, thank you once again for our time in Exodus chapter 1. And we're excited and looking forward to this whole time through Exodus. There's some amazing things that you did in there. And it's just a reminder to us, God, even as we'll see in more detail next week, that you are on the throne, that you are working out your will, and that you are the delivering God. And certainly we understand that your deliverance in Exodus was nothing that anyone could have predicted. But you knew what you were doing and you knew what you were going to do. And just thank you that you have shown yourself faithful, given us this reminder today and throughout the book of Exodus. And help us to live in that truth today, that it is right and good for us, no matter what our circumstances look like, to trust you. It is never right for us to act out of our own sinful desires. And we know that that can take us places that we do not want to end up. And so, Lord, just use this time, use your word in our hearts and lives. And encourage us, grow us a little bit today. Give us good conversations in the next hour as we think on these truths. And God, just make yourself known through us even this week. In Jesus' name, amen.